This morning, I'm going to continue in our series that we have been going through the book of Proverbs, and actually next Sunday will be my last message in the book of Proverbs. There is one more passage at the end of the book of Proverbs that I am not going to preach as part of this series, because I'm going to save that for a special date down later in the year, and those of you that are familiar with the book of Proverbs probably understand why I'm saving that passage for a little later. And then in January, I am going to begin a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So I encourage you, start now, familiarizing yourself with the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a powerful book, full of doctrinal truth, full of important things that we need to know about the current times that we live in and also things to come. And so it's, I believe, a very critical book for the times in which we live in. So I encourage you to start, as of now, reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians as we prepare to preach through that book. This morning's message, I am going purposely trying to keep it brief because we have communion this morning, and so hopefully we won't have to extend the service out too much longer than normal. The great church reformer, Martin Luther, once spent 3 days in a black depression over something that had gone wrong. Have you ever found yourself there? Have you ever found yourself in just this slump? Honestly, in the last couple months, the last 2 months with this whole situation with our house, there were several occasions where I found myself in that slump. And Martin Luther found himself in one of those situations. 3 solid days where he was just in this dark place, depressed. And on the third day, his wife came downstairs dressed in mourning clothes. And so when he saw her, he asked, "Who's dead?" And she responded, "God." And Martin Luther immediately became upset with her and rebuked her and said, "What do you mean God is dead? God cannot die. Don't say such things." And she responded, "The way that you were acting, I was sure he had." The one who was truly being rebuked was Martin Luther. And his wife found a very clever way to do it. And I'm glad that my wife isn't the only pastor's wife that occasionally has to rebuke her husband. Sometimes rebuke is necessary. Every single one of us needs someone who cares enough to rebuke us when we need it. Someone who cares enough to speak the truth in love, even when it's confrontational, even when it hurts. This morning, we will be looking at Proverbs chapter 27 and looking at verses 5 through 6. And my message is entitled, "A True Friend Rebukes." A True Friend Rebukes. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. And please stand as we read verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you, for the opportunity that we have to gather together in your name, for the fellowship that we have. We thank you for your word and the opportunity that we have to study your word and to see what you have for us this morning. And as we approach this passage, as we go to the book of, come to the conclusion of the book of Proverbs, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be teaching us those things that you would have for us to learn. And this morning, we're going to be speaking on a difficult subject, which is the subject of rebuke. It's not a word that we like to hear. We don't like to be rebuked, and it's also difficult to be the one rebuking. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to learn from this passage, that we would be able to apply these principles to our lives and our relationships as a church family, relationships as families within the church, with friendships and those that are outside the church, Lord, that in every single one of our relationships, we would put these truths into practice, into our lives. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. A true friend rebukes. I'm going to read verse 5 again. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Why is open rebuke better? Why does Solomon say these words? Why does he tell us that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed? I believe it is because open rebuke benefits the recipient. When we openly rebuke somebody that we love, somebody that we care about, we don't do it because we want to hurt them. We don't do it because we want to harm them. We don't do it out of spite, or we shouldn't, because if we were, we don't really love them. If we love somebody, if we care for them, our rebuke will benefit them. See, a caring rebuke is a demonstration of love. That's what Solomon is telling us here, and we're going to see in many other passages that we will look at throughout this message that demonstrate that rebuke, open rebuke, is a demonstration of love. If we truly love someone and we recognize that they need rebuked, that they need to be challenged with decisions that they're making, with things that they're doing, with the ways that they're treating us or treating others, the loving thing to do is for us to rebuke them. Open rebuke is going directly to the offender rather than telling others about the offense. That's what an open rebuke is. See, if I love someone and they hurt me and they do something against me, the loving thing is for me to openly go to them, to openly confront the situation, to talk to them directly. The unloving thing is to go behind their back, to talk to others, to bring other people into the situation, to create a situation where I am gossiping, where I am spreading information about somebody that isn't positive, that isn't good. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your friend sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So again, if we love someone and they need to be rebuked, we will rebuke them openly. We will speak to them directly. We will speak to them and them alone and not 10 other people, not the entire congregation, not the entire neighborhood. An open rebuke is a rebuke that goes directly to the person and deals with the subject openly and honestly. If I truly love someone, I don't want to harm their reputation by making their fault public, by bringing others into the equation, by spreading rumors about them. And this is where we often fail as Christians. See, it's easier to talk about others than it is to talk to them sometimes. And so often we take the easy route. If somebody hurt me, if somebody offended me, if somebody caused me harm, the easy thing is to go to a neighbor, go to somebody else and say, you know, so-and-so did this to me, so-and-so hurt me, so-and-so is doing this particular thing. The loving thing is to rebuke them openly, to speak to them directly. Open rebuke is also talking to somebody about what they have done instead of allowing the situation to fester. Sometimes we think, well, I'll just let it slide. I'll just let it go. But internally, that situation continues to cause conflict, continues to build resentment towards that person because of what they've done. So open rebuke isn't just going to them directly instead of somebody else. Open rebuke is dealing with the situation before the situation gets worse. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Open rebuke is talking to somebody about what they've done at the moment. Now, I don't necessarily believe that the passage here in Ephesians is saying that it has to be necessarily handled within that 24-hour period. I think there are situations that sometimes take a little bit of time to let somebody cool off, to make sure that you are in the right frame of mind, that you are being spirit-led. I believe sometimes there is need for some patience and seeking guidance and direction before you confront somebody and before you rebuke somebody. But what this passage is saying is when we allow time, when we allow too much time without confronting the situation, without rebuking, without doing the biblical thing of directly going to the individual, then we allow Satan to begin to use that, whatever, that pain, that hurt, into resentment, and it can become sin in our lives. If you love them, if you love the individual that has hurt you, if you love the individual that has wronged you, you should want to resolve the issue before it causes a greater rift between you. And so I believe that there is wisdom in open rebuke and making sure that we do not allow too much time to lapse. Those issues can often become a cancer that eventually destroy the relationship, that can ultimately destroy a friendship. I've seen many relationships destroyed because individuals simply aren't willing to sit down and talk through the pain and the hurt or whatever it was that happened between the individuals. The wise thing to do is to get it out into the open, to discuss openly what happened, to discuss, make them aware of his or her sin in her life. I have a responsibility as a believer. I have a responsibility as a pastor. I have a responsibility as a husband and as a father. I have a responsibility as a friend. When somebody whom I care about and someone who I love has either sinned against me or there is sin in their life that needs to be rebuked, I have a responsibility to deal with that openly and honestly. Even if my friend has not harmed me, but I am aware of sin in his or her life, I have a responsibility to rebuke that sinful behavior. And one of the greatest things that I can do and that you can do for a friend is to lead them to repentance. It isn't always easy. It isn't always a pleasant thing, but Scripture tells us that when we are aware of sin in the life of somebody that we care about and that we love, that we are to lead them to repentance, that we are to help bring them back, help restore them. In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." The reality is, as believers, as children of God, as Christians, if we are aware of a brother or sister who is in sin and is unrepentant of their sin, we have a responsibility to rebuke them in love. We have a responsibility to go to them and confront them in a loving and caring way and help them recognize and see where they are failing. Not with the desire to to attack them, not with the desire to put them down, not with a desire to come across as, you know, holier than thou and that we're better than them, but with the desire of bringing them to repentance and reconciliation. And James tells us that when we do that, we are saving a soul from death and we are covering a multitude of sins. A true friend does not cover up sin. A true friend does not ignore sin. A true friend does not enable sin. A true friend will bring about the best in us. A true friend will challenge us to live rightly. A true friend will challenge us to do the right thing, even if they have to rebuke us in the process. If you have surrounded yourself with individuals who cover your sin, if you have surrounded yourself with individuals that enable you to live in sin and to do whatever you desire, if you have surrounded yourself with individuals that never challenge your actions, that never challenge your attitudes, that are never willing to confront you when you are wrong, then according to this passage, you don't have true friends. You don't have individuals in your life who truly love you. Good friends make us better. Good friends challenge us. Good friends confront us and rebuke us when we need it. They don't let us simply conform. Rebuking a friend is not an easy task. I recognize that. I have found myself on many occasions needing to confront somebody, either as a father, either as a husband, or as a friend, as a pastor. As a pastor, I can vouch for the fact that it is very difficult to rebuke somebody that you truly care about. I've had to do it on many occasions, and as a pastor, you also always have to consider the fact that the possibility exists that the person that you rebuke might get upset. They might leave the church. As a friend, the possibility exists that my friend that I rebuke, that I confront because of sin in their life, they may get upset with me and I might lose that friendship, or that friendship might be hindered in some way because of that rebuke. As a Christian, the possibility exists that my reputation could be slandered if the person that I rebuke becomes upset and begins speaking negatively about me. Those are all things that we think about and we consider when we recognize that we need to rebuke somebody. However, we cannot allow these possibilities, though they are true and they do exist and they could happen, we cannot allow these possibilities to keep us from doing what we are responsible for doing. If we care about somebody, if we love somebody, and we see that they are in error, that we see that they are in sin, if they have hurt us or hurt somebody else, we have a responsibility, according to Scripture, to confront them and to rebuke them. Scripture tells us that the way that we demonstrate our love for someone is by rebuking their sin. When we fail to do so, we are concealing our love. The book of Leviticus takes it one step further. The book of Leviticus tells us that in not rebuking, we are not only concealing our love, but it equates to hating them. Where do we see that? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 says, "Ye shall not hate your brother in your heart. Ye shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." So here in Leviticus, God is telling us that if we do not rebuke our neighbor when they are wrong, when they are in sin, when we bear their sin, in other words, when we enable their sin, when we allow them to continue to live unrighteously, when we continue to allow them to live in that sin, that we are hating them. That we are not loving them. We are not living in a way that is loving and caring. We are allowing them to continue to destroy themselves. Refusing to rebuke and concealing sin in the life of a friend is the most harmful thing that we can do for them. It is the most harmful thing that we can do for our friendship and our relationship in the long run. So I know it is difficult, and I know it's not a pleasant thought, and it's not something that any of us want to do, but a true friend will rebuke when it is needed. Someone who truly loves others will not enable their sinfulness. Someone who truly loves their brother and sister in Christ will not sit by and stand by and allow them to continue to live in sin. Love, Christian love, God's love leads us to rebuke sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility. Why? Why do we have a responsibility to rebuke? Why do we have a responsibility to confront sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters when it is needed? Because wounds from friends are sometimes necessary. Let's go to verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, a true friend wounds for your benefit. A true friend confronts you not because they will gain something from it. A true friend confronts the sin in your life not because it makes them feel better about themselves in confronting you. If they are, then they're not a true friend. A true friend confronts your sin. A true friend rebukes you because he or she understands that that rebuke or that confrontation will benefit you in the long run. It may make your relationship uncomfortable for a while. I'm sure initially, when somebody confronts you, our natural instinct as human beings is to put up our defenses. I know there have been times that somebody has rebuked me, and my initial response is not necessarily the greatest. But in time, as the Holy Spirit works in my heart and begins to reveal that what that person said is true, then ultimately it leads to a positive change, not just in my life, but a positive change in our relationship. And now I have a greater level of respect for that individual because they cared enough to confront my sin. They cared enough to openly come to me. We all need tough love from time to time. We need someone to get in our faces and grab our attention when we start to wander. This is what we are commanded to do for one another in Proverbs chapter 27, 17. In Proverbs chapter 27, 17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Have you ever thought about the process of iron sharpening iron? The picture that is painted here, I love this imagery of this verse. The process of one piece of iron sharpening another piece of iron produces several things that aren't necessarily pleasant. When you rub two pieces of iron together, you get friction, right? Who likes friction? I don't like friction. Do you like friction? None of us like friction. So when we have this process of iron sharpening iron, making each other better, there's going to be friction. Friction produces heat, produces sparks. That's not necessarily a pleasant process. But what do we have in the end? Though the process is difficult, both pieces of metal are sharper because of it. And so when we are willing in love to confront one another, when we are willing in love to go to our brother and sister who have either sinned against us or there is a particular sin in their life, when we are willing as iron that sharpens iron, willing to confront them in love, though there may be some friction, though there may be some sparks that come out of it, in the end, if we do it in love, we will both come out better in the end. It's the same way with our relationships. Rebuking a friend will cause friction. Things will probably heat up and possibly sparks will fly. But when we rebuke in love, according to the scripture, we both come out stronger in the end. This process produces wounds. But once those wounds heal, we are much better for it. Have you ever had the experience of confronting somebody that initially caused friction, caused tension, but eventually led your relationship to be much stronger? And both of you grew through the experience? I have. Many, 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 many times. It's not fun. It's not desirable. It's not something that we want to do. As a pastor, I don't want to have to confront anybody. I don't enjoy the process. But Scripture says that we have a responsibility. If we love someone, we have a responsibility to rebuke sin in their lives. A fake friend flatters us for their own benefit. So a true friend, they confront us for our benefit. They rebuke us for our benefit. But a fake friend flatters us for their own benefit. Let's see that in verse 6 again. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A kiss from an enemy is not sincere. Judas Iscariot was not demonstrating affection for Jesus when he kissed him on the cheek. The purpose of an enemy's kiss is deception. It's meant to conceal true intentions. It is not for the benefit of the one receiving the kiss. It is for the benefit of the one that is being deceitful, the one that is flattering. I'll admit it, most of us enjoy being flattered. It feels nice to have somebody saying good things about us and somebody building us up. Flattery initially feels good. It makes us feel good when someone treats us special, when someone says special things about us. However, we also recognize that flattery is often a tool of deception. It's a tool of coercion. It's a tool of manipulation. And so what Solomon is saying here, it is for the benefit of the one who is being rebuked to be rebuked by a loved one, by someone who cares about them. But somebody who is flattering somebody else is doing it for their own benefit. A true friend is not going to flatter you. A true friend is not going to enable you. A true friend is going to confront you when you need it. Someone who manipulates through flattery is not a true friend. Solomon says in the previous chapter that flattery is a practice of those who don't love, but they hate. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 24 through 25 says, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart." If you have surrounded yourselves with individuals, with friends who flatter you because it feels good to be flattered, because it feels good to have people saying good things about you, positive things about you, you have surrounded yourselves with individuals that are not true friends. They are in this relationship for selfish reasons, and they will turn their back on you the minute that you are no longer useful for their purposes. A true friend rebukes in love when it is needed. Someone who is not a true friend will flatter you even when you don't deserve the flattery. If you use flattery to get what you want, you are not a true friend. A true friend speaks the truth even when it hurts. I know from a human perspective, it's difficult for us to truly grasp this and truly understand this. Nobody wants to be rebuked. Nobody wants to be confronted. It is not something that we think of as a loving action. When my wife has to confront something in me, and she's had to do it, and I've had to confront things in her, our initial response isn't, "Oh, you love me, that's why you're confronting me." I understand that from a human perspective, this is difficult, this is challenging, this is hard to accept. But the reality is that there is no greater demonstration of love than to rebuke somebody that we care about when there is something wrong in their life. So there's a dual purpose, I believe, in looking at this passage as it comes to rebuke. I think, one, we have to understand and be willing to rebuke when it is necessary. Nobody likes to do it. It's not a pleasant thing. And I hope we don't have to do a whole lot of it. But when it's needed, we have to be willing to. And the second part is, when we are the ones receiving the rebuke, understand that the rebuke is not coming from a place of hate. The rebuke is not coming from a place of selfishness. If somebody truly is rebuking you in love, it is because they care about you, because they want to bring about the best in you. If you want to be a true friend, don't be afraid to rebuke. But make sure that you rebuke in love. Notice and emphasize the word "in love." If your friend rebukes you in love, don't hold it against him. Don't hold it against her. On the contrary, thank them. I am thankful for individuals in my life that have rebuked me when I needed it. I actually mentioned last Sunday that 2 weeks ago, my own mother rebuked me because of my attitude, how I was responding to the situation with the frustration of the sale of our house in the Dominican Republic. And I needed that rebuke. I deserved that rebuke, and I am grateful for that rebuke. Did she do it because she was trying to hurt me? No. She did it because she loves me. She cares. And so what Solomon is helping us do is to understand that rebuke, though uncomfortable, rebuke, though painful, rebuke, though it may cause some friction and some sparks may fly, is actually a positive thing when we do it in love. It's actually a positive thing when it comes from individuals that care about us, that are concerned about our well-being. And in the body of Christ, we should be willing and ready to rebuke in love when it's needed, and to accept rebuke and love when it's needed. Because an open rebuke benefits the recipient, and the wounds from friends are sometimes necessary. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge. This is not an easy subject. None of us enjoy rebuking. None of us enjoy being rebuked. But we recognize, every single one of us recognizes that there are times in our lives where we need it. And I think every single one of us can probably look back at occasions in our lives where we can be grateful for individuals who loved us enough to tell us the truth, to speak honestly, to rebuke us openly, not because they hate us, but because they love us. And so I pray, Lord, that as a family, that you would help us to have a loving relationship with one another to the point that as each of us may need rebuke in our lives, I may be the one needing rebuke, that we would be willing to speak the truth in love, to rebuke when it is needed, and to receive rebuke when it is deserved. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity.